Good evening. It is good to see everyone back here tonight. I appreciate the attendance of each person. It's been a blessing for me to be here with you. Appreciate the hospitality that you have shown. This is such a good congregation, and it is indeed an honor for me to be here. Before I begin again tonight, I want to say something about the materials that are on the table in the back. We have some materials that relate to the Gospel Broadcasting Network. One of the things that we have is a piece of paper that you can use to set up donations to GBN. If you would like to contribute to the work and be a $25 a month supporter, you can take that piece of paper and fill it out and send in a check, and we will send you an envelope once a month. Maybe you say, I don't want to mess with that. Then there's a spot on that piece of paper you can fill out so that we can debit your account once a month or charge your credit card. Almost any way you want to give, there is a way to do it. And we have determined years ago that if we could get 7,000 members of the church to support GBN at just $25 a month, we would have all the money that we need to operate. It's very expensive to operate a satellite broadcasting network and to be on Dish Network and DirecTV going into 43 million homes. But it is only possible for us to do this because of support like good congregations such as this. So if you're interested, please let me know about that. I want you to think back with me tonight to before you obeyed the gospel. I want you to think back to the moment when you first came to the realization that you were lost. Can you remember that? How did you take it? Did you feel sick inside? Did you toss and turn in your bed? Did the acid churn in your stomach to think about the fact that I might die and go to hell eternally? I can remember that moment myself. And I can remember being sick to my stomach and lying in the bed and tossing and turning, and I could not think of anything but that. Friends, the thought that I might die in a lost condition is a miserable burden to bear. Now I want you to think and recall how you felt when you came out of the watery grave of baptism, knowing that your sins had been forgiven. And knowing that that burden had been lifted, you were so happy that sin was gone. In fact, I remember baptizing a man some time back. And you know, the preacher tries to stay dry. And so we put on the waders and we roll our sleeves up. And the man came up out of the water and he's soaking wet. And he just grabbed me and pulled me to him and got me soaking wet. And I remember what he said. He said, I wish I could die right now. Interesting thought, isn't it? Can appreciate the feeling. He was saying, I had this burden, I was scared to death to die, but he said, now I'm ready. I'm ready to go to heaven. That burden has been lifted, and we're at peace. But then you begin to hear sermons about the possibility of apostasy. That is, that a child of God can still lose his soul. And you begin to worry. And in your Bible study, you come across verses like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, where the Bible says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And you begin to worry. In fact, you think the latter end is worse than the beginning? In the beginning, I was lost. I had that burden. And he's saying the latter end could be worse than that. What is worse than being lost? And you begin to worry. And you listen to sermons and you're told you've got to be perfect, or at least that's the way you're hearing it in your mind. And you begin to worry. And as a matter of fact, that horrible feeling that you had before you became a Christian starts coming back again. And there are some people who, though they will come to services and they will sing as we just did, blessed assurance, in their hearts they don't really have it. They don't really have confidence about their salvation. And there are some members of the church who, though they've been Christians for 20 years or 25 years, they have never been able to bring themselves to say, I know that I am saved. Instead, they'll use substitute terms. Like, I hope that I'm saved, I think I'm saved, perhaps I'm saved, maybe I'm saved. And some will even go so far as to say, I can't really know that I'm saved until I die or until Jesus comes again. And so as a result of that, they have never been able to say, I know that if I die tonight, that heaven will be my home. And there are some Christians who live in constant anxiety and constant frustration with regard to their relationship to God. They wake up in the morning worrying about it. They pillow their head at night with the same anxiety. And there are some Christians who have never been able to forgive themselves for sins that they've committed in the past. They are constantly digging around in the graveyard of past sins and digging these things up and reliving them. In fact, it's not unusual to hear some Christian talk about a sin he committed 25 or 30 or, you know, 50 years ago, and the way he's talking about it, you'd think he committed it yesterday. It's that fresh in his mind. He's never been able to forgive or forget it. And so consequently, many members of the church live in a constant state of frustration and anxiety with regard to their relationship to God. Brethren, may I suggest to you that there is a book of the Bible that was written to address this problem. There is a book of the Bible that has as its primary purpose giving Christians confidence in their salvation. I want you to get your Bibles out tonight and turn to the book of 1 John. Every chapter in this book relates to the topic of confidence in your salvation. And I want you to go there because we're going to dig into this book. Every point is going to come from this book tonight. So we're going to do some serious Bible study tonight. You know, some sermons are more shallow and some are deep in digging. We're going to do some deep digging tonight. The book of 1 John is a book of confidence. Now, I want you to notice how John begins this book. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John says this, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not God's desire that His children walk around with fear and frustration and constant anxiety over their souls. The Christian life is one where I should confidently be able to say, "I know that I'm going to go to heaven." I should be able to sing, "Blessed assurance," and "It is well with my soul," and really mean it. And so what we're going to do tonight is this. We're going to read the book of 1 John, and we're going to pick out one point from each chapter. Just one. I had to limit it to one point from each chapter. There are five chapters, so we're going to have 5 points. One point from each chapter that should give you confidence in your salvation, that should give you blessed assurance. And if you're a person, such as I just described, that struggles with this issue, I'd like to suggest that to you that you read the book of 1 John once a week. Because it's a book of assurances. It's a book of confidence. In fact, it only takes about 20 minutes to read this book. It is not that long of a book. In fact, read it once a day if you struggle with this. But I also want you to notice, as we go through each of these points, there are conditions associated with that. That's going to be very important, and you will see why as we go. All right, here's our first point tonight. We're talking about confidence from the book of 1 John. Now, I want you to look at our first point. If you will look at the chart on the board, you will notice our first point is called continual cleansing. On the left-hand side, this is the chapter. On the right-hand side, this is the verse. And so our first point is continual cleansing. It's going to come from 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Let's read this together. We have continual cleansing. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, brethren, the tenses in this verse are very important. If we walk in the light, the word walk here is present active subjunctive. Thus, literally, he is saying, if we keep on walking in the light. But then we have the word cleanses. It's in the present tense. If we walk in the light, you see in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. This is in the present tense, telling me that this is a constant process. As long as I keep walking in the light, I have a constant process of cleansing that takes place. Now, that reveals something very interesting to me, and it is this. I can commit sin while walking in the light. Now, I said that one time, and a brother had a fit. He said, "What do you mean? That's ridiculous. You can't commit sin while walking in the light." And I said, "Let me ask you a question. If I have continual cleansing while I'm walking in the light and I can't commit sin, then what am I being cleansed of?" And he couldn't answer that. You see, if I have continual cleansing, that means there is sin occurring, and that's what is being cleansed. I'm constantly being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now you say, "Well, what's the point? What are you getting at?" Here's the point. Walking in the light does not mean that I have to be sinlessly perfect. You see, sometimes Christians think that. In fact, if you do think that, look at the very next verse. I think he knew we would think that. That's why we have the next verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're not going to be perfect. But that doesn't mean you can't be faithful. You know, some people have the idea that a Christian wakes up in the morning and he's saved. And then he commits a sin and he's lost, and he prays about it and he's saved, and the day goes on and he has an ugly thought and he's lost and he prays about it and he's saved. And so all throughout the day he's saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. And so what happens is his salvation really becomes dependent upon the luck of the draw, whether he happens to die during one of those saved moments. I talked to a brother, I did a gospel meeting some years ago in Indiana, and I had a sermon similar to this. And there was a brother there, as I talked about this, he held that save loss mentality. And he came to me and he said, you know this continual cleansing? He said, I don't believe this. And he said, I believe every time a Christian sins, he enters into a lost state and he's lost until he prays about it. And I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, brother, let's say we've got a new convert. He wakes up every morning at 7 o'clock and he commits some sin. I don't know what it is, doesn't matter. Let's say he's a new convert, it's something he doesn't even know it's sinful. It's just part of his morning routine. He does it at 7 o'clock. I said, when he wakes up, what's his condition? He says, he's saved. I said, when he commits that sin, what's his condition? He said, he's lost. I said, let's say he goes all day long not knowing it's a sin. He goes to bed at night at 10 o'clock and he prays, Lord, please forgive me of any sins of ignorance I've committed today. I said, what would be his condition? He said, he'd be saved. I said, he wakes up in the morning, he commits that sin. He said, he'd be lost. I said, let's say this goes on for 6 months before he ever realizes that this is a sin and stops doing it. He said, well, he would be saved all night and lost all day. Now, brethren, I'm not trying to be ugly, but that's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible teaches. Why do I know that that's not the case? Because 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells me that is not the case. Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, there's an amazing passage of Scripture. It says this, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Who is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin? Folks, he's the faithful man of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. He's the man who is doing his best to live right. He's doing his best to do right. Does he stumble? Of course he stumbles. Does he mess up sometimes? Of course he messes up sometimes. But he never gives up. When he goofs up, as soon as he realizes he's committed a sin, he's going to repent. Because if a man is walking in the light and he realizes he's transgressed the will of God, he's going to fix it. Because that pricks his heart. He cares about that. But listen what the Bible says. A man who is walking in the light, God will not impute sin against a man like that. The word impute here means to mark up against. Literally, God will not mark up a single sin against a man or a woman like that. No wonder it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not mark up sin. Can I commit sin? Yes. Will the Lord impute it to me? No. And so, suppose a man obeys the gospel when he's 20. And he walks in the light until death claims his body at the age of 80. For 60 years, he keeps on trying. He gets knocked down and he gets back up. He keeps on confessing sin when he's aware of it because that's part of walking in the light. He never gives up. He keeps on pressing on. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that man was saved when he was 30 and when he was 40 and when he was 50 and in all the years in between. Now why? Because he had the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Though he sinned, it was not imputed to him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says this, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. What does that mean? To walk after the Spirit is the same thing as walking in the light. To those who are walking after the Spirit, who are walking in the light, he says there is no condemnation. Now somebody says, well Don, that sounds kind of like once saved, always saved. No, it's not that. Once saved, always saved is a false doctrine taught by the denominations that says once a person becomes a Christian, he can never lose his soul. Bible doesn't teach that. That is error. But what the Bible does teach is once saved, always saved, conditional upon walking in the light. You see, if I keep walking in the light, I have continual cleansing. Let's keep going. Is that blessed assurance? You better believe it is. Is this what the Bible teaches? Let's keep going and see. Let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, I've called this one perfect propitiation. Now you can see here this is going to be chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, so let's read it. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, John says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Two words I want you to get here, advocate and propitiation. Now, an advocate is one who pleads your case. A propitiation is an appeasement. And so chapter 2 and verse 1, what he's saying is this: don't sin. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. If you're a Christian, you're trying not to sin because you're walking in the light. So he says, don't sin. Don't live that way. But when you do sin, he says, I want you to know that you have Jesus Christ who pleads the situation and he appeases the situation so that you remain blameless in the sight of God. A while back, before GBN relocated from Chattanooga area, you know, we used to be in Dalton, Georgia, just across the line out of Tennessee, and we relocated to Memphis, just across the line in Mississippi. But before we relocated, I used to drive from Charleston, South Carolina once a month, and I'd spend a week in Chattanooga there working at GBN. And on one of my trips, I had driven up to GBN, and just as I got there, just as I was pulling in the parking lot, I went through a red light, and I looked up, and I saw the blue lights flashing in my mirror. And I thought, oh, no, what have I done? And so an officer came over, and he said, license and registration. And I said, officer, what did I do? And he said, well, you turn right on red. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't know that you can't turn right on red in Georgia. And he said, well, normally you can. He said, unless it's posted. And I said, well, I didn't know it's posted. I've been coming up here for years, and I've never seen that. And he said, well, we just posted it. And I said, well, I'm not from here. It didn't matter. He gave me a ticket. So I got a ticket for turning right on red. Well, I found out that in the state of Georgia, you can get a lawyer, and he will go to court, and he will say something like this: Your Honor, my client has never had a ticket before in the state of Georgia. Would you be willing to throw out the charge of running the red light and just let him pay the court cost and throw it out so that it won't go on his record, make his insurance go up? And I thought that sounded pretty good. So I hired a lawyer, and he did exactly that. He went before the judge. He let me pay the court cost. He threw it out, and it never went on my record. I ran the light, but it was never charged against me. I had an advocate who appeased the situation. Brethren, that's exactly what the Bible says happens with Christ. He is our advocate, so that when I commit a transgression, he fixes it so that it will not go on my record. The Bible says, so that it will not be imputed to me, is what we're told. Now again, is it unconditional? No, it's not unconditional. In fact, look at verses 3 and 4. It is conditional upon keeping the commandments. Now, chapter 1 calls it walking in the light. Chapter 2 calls it keeping the commandments. All right? Chapter 1, we've got continual cleansing. Chapter 2, we've got perfect propitiation. Chapter 3, I called this one destroying the doubt. Destroying the doubt. In fact, look at chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. In fact, back up to verse 19. I want to get this in context here. John writes, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now listen to this. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Friends, what is he talking about in verse 20 when he mentions our heart condemning us? Brethren, this is written to a person who has doubts. Now this is our point, destroying the doubt. You see, despite the assurances that we have as Christians, I know my own spiritual blemishes. I know my own spiritual frailty, and in light of that, I sometimes have doubts in my heart. God knew that would happen. The Holy Spirit knew that would happen. And you know what? You're not the first person to whom that has happened. And so the Lord addresses this point. He says, if your heart condemns you, if you got doubts in your heart, God is greater than your heart. What's the point he's making here? You're doing your best to walk in the light and you're still having doubts. Stop worrying, is what he's saying. God knows these things. He knew that you would worry about this. He wants you to know you have continual cleansing. What is he doing? He's destroying the doubt. Now look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. In other words, if you can get past the doubt, all you're going to be left with is confidence. Now again, there are conditions to this. Look at verse 19. And hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts. What does it mean to be of the truth? It means to keep the commandments. It means to walk in the light. You keep walking in the light and your heart should have confidence. All right, let's go to the next one here. We've got continual cleansing, perfect propitiation, destroying the doubt. I call this one fixing the fear. Chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Did God know that His children would experience fear about the day of judgment? Yeah, well, of course He knew it. He's God. Did He know that some of us would worry? Did he know that some of us would have anxiety and that some of us would be quite disturbed to think about the judgment day arriving and I might not be ready? Of course he knew that. So listen to what he writes, chapter 4 and verse 17. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Brethren, what is he doing here? He is fixing the fear. He is saying, when you understand the extreme love that God has for you, if you are willing to abide in that love, you have nothing to fear. You should have, he says, confidence in the day of judgment. The New King James says boldness, not worry. If you've got worry about the day of judgment, there's something wrong, is what he's saying. You should have confidence about this. What is he saying in this text? He's saying, when you understand the extreme love and measures that God has gone to, it ought to paint a different picture in your mind. You know, some people have the idea that God is this ogre in heaven and he's waiting for us to mess up so he can zap you into hell. He's saying that's not what it is. He said, think about this. If you go back to the Old Testament and you read Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the sin in the garden, when the serpent deceives Eve and then the Lord finds out about this and she gives Adam the fruit and he eats and then they are condemned. You remember the Lord comes and he has a conversation with the serpent and with the woman, and he says to the woman, he says, you're going to bruise the head of the serpent. And he says to the serpent, you're going to bruise the heel. That was a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming into this world. It was a prophecy about the salvation of man. You get over to Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord says to Abraham that through your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. You know what that is? It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming. You trace the Old Testament, you go all through the Old Testament, every single verse of every single chapter is about Jesus Christ coming into this world. You get to the New Testament, you've got John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus Christ, you've got Christ preaching the kingdom is coming, you've got Jesus' death, the things he suffered, the things he endured, the crucifixion, the resurrection, you've got the book of Acts, all the things the apostles suffered. Every bit of that was part of the plan of salvation that God put in place so that we could go to heaven. You know what he's telling us? This is not a faulty, flaky system. When you understand the extreme love and measures that God went to so that you can go to heaven, you ought to appreciate and have confidence in this. Sometimes I've had people ask this question. What if a man has been a faithful Christian all his life? He's 80 years old, and they will say that he's walking down the street and he steps out in front of a bus and he has an evil thought right at that minute the bus hits him. They say, does he go to heaven or go to hell? They're arguing. You know why they're arguing about that? Because they don't understand the book of 1 John. You see, if we understand that, who believes that the Lord has given us a system that is so flaky that I can be faithful for 80 years and in 1 second have an evil thought and die and go to hell like that? I want to tell you something. If that's what you think Christianity is, you're going to be scared to death. You're not going to have peace in your heart. You're going to be worried. John opens this book by saying, these things I'm writing to you so that your joy may be full. I'm telling you, if you're walking around all the time thinking, I might commit a sin of ignorance and I don't even know it. I could be walking around all the time scared to death. Why? Because I might be going to hell right now and I don't even know it. Brethren, for years, I thought exactly that way. And I want to tell you something about my Christianity. It was miserable. I was always thinking, I might have done something and I don't even know it. I might be lost right now, committed a sin of ignorance, and I'm not even aware. All day long, I was walking around saying, Lord, please forgive me if I've committed any sins of ignorance. Lord, please forgive me. I probably said it 100 times a day. My joy was not full. In fact, I was rather terrified. But I spent some time studying this book. I'm telling you, when you get a grasp on what 1 John teaches, you can't hold this save loss, save loss, save loss mentality because it is not consistent with this book. If you hold that and teach 1 John, you're teaching error. I'm telling you, you can't have a full joy. When I had a grasp on what this book taught, when I went back and studied it again and I read, John said, these things I'm writing to you that your joy may be full, I thought, wow, I've got it. I understand that verse now. Now, somebody might read 1 John 4 and they say, all right, he's reading the love that God has for us. He's saying that love just makes everything okay. He's one of these guys just preaching love, love, love. That's not what I'm preaching. In fact, it's conditional. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3, what he says. Now, this is the love of God. Listen to what he says, that we keep his commandments. Chapter 1 says you've got to walk in the light. We read that we have to be of the truth. We have to walk in the Spirit. This is a person who is doing his best to walk in the light and be faithful. Now, somebody might say, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then I might go into panic mode. Oh, I got to keep the commandments. I got to do this perfectly. Listen to what he says next. And his commandments are not burdensome. This is not a burden that's too heavy for you to bear. Keep walking in the light. You can do this. God loves you. Christ is cleansing you. You've got a perfect propitiation, not a flaky one, a perfect propitiation. Don't be afraid of the day of judgment. What's he doing? Brethren, he's fixing the fear. You know, there's a very interesting passage in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. It's about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Of course, they were the parents of John the Baptist. The Bible says this about them, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now get that. They were both righteous. Did they ever sin? Yes, but the Bible says they were righteous. Walking, now get this, in all of the commandments. Did they ever sin? Yeah, but the Bible says they walked in all of the commandments and they were blameless, and yet they sinned. Let me show you another passage. This is my favorite verse in the Old Testament. It's 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. It's about King David. It says, David did that which was right in the eyes of God and turned not aside from anything save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Let me read that again. David did that which was right in the eyes of God and turned not aside in anything, is what the Bible says, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. I want to ask you a question. The Bible says David turned not aside in anything. Is that a true statement or is it not? Well, you know, the Bible says it. It's true. Did David ever sin? Yeah, he sinned. In fact, we've got quite a few of David's sins recorded in the Bible. So how is it the Lord looked down at the timeline of David's life and says he never turned aside in anything except the matter of Uriah the Hittite? Brethren, I want to tell you, it's because just as we have today, there was a similar system in the Old Testament in which they could remain righteous. And so what the Lord said is this, when he looked down at the scheme of David's life, David walked in the light. When he sinned, he fixed it according to the terms of the Old Testament law. We've got different terms, but he fixed it in accordance with the terms of the Old Testament law so that he remained righteous, so that he remained blameless, so that the Lord could say he turned not aside in anything, he says, except. He says there was a period of time when he did not walk in the light. There was a period of time in which he threw his hands up and walked away and was not faithful. He said it surrounded the matter of Uriah the Hittite. It surrounded that adultery with Bathsheba. And for some period of months, apparently he was involved in a cover-up. He committed murder. He was not faithful to God. He didn't fix it. So when the Lord looks down at this, now eventually he does fix it. So when the Lord looks at the scheme of David's life, what he says is in all these things, he was always faithful. He said, except in that time period. He said he was not faithful then. And likewise, if I will be faithful and walk in the light, God will look at the scheme of my life and he will say, he's faithful. Why? Because my sins are not imputed to me. Because I have continual cleansing. Now, this is different from once saved, always saved, because like David, I can throw my hands up and walk away and I will be lost. But you see, if you understand the system, you understand this is something that I should have great confidence in. Let's go to the next one. I called this one complete confidence, continual cleansing, perfect propitiation, destroying the doubt, fixing the fear, and complete confidence. Now, John opens this book by saying, I am writing these things to you so that your joy will be full. I'm telling you, you cannot have full joy if you're walking around all the time, flip-flopping in and out of salvation all day long. Listen how John closes the book. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, this is my favorite verse in the New Testament. John says, these things I have written unto you. Now, he says in the beginning, I'm going to write these things so that your joy may be full. He gets to the end and he says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, listen to what he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I want you to notice he doesn't say, guess that you have eternal life. He doesn't say hope. He doesn't say wait and see. Brethren, he says you can know with absolute confidence you have eternal life. But there's something else here that's key. How do you know it? He says, these things I have written unto you. When I was in the Air Force, I remember I had a boss. He was a Baptist. He was a master sergeant. And he liked to proselytize at work. I remember he called me into his office one day and he said, Airman Blackwell, come in here. I want to talk to you. So I walked in and he shut the door and he said, I got a question for you. Do you know that you're saved? And I said, yes, Master Sergeant, I do. And he said, how do you know? And I said, because I've read the New Testament. I see what it says to do. I've become a part of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. I've been washed in His blood. I'm faithfully complying in with the terms that the Lord has laid out, and I know that I'm saved. I said, Sergeant Anderson, let me ask you a question. Do you know that you're saved? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, how do you know? And he went like this. He said, because I feel it in my heart. Brethren, the Bible doesn't teach that. Notice what John says. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. The only way that I can know that I have eternal life is not by a feeling in my heart, but it's by the written Word of God. You know, we could get a Baptist and a Methodist and a Presbyterian and a Mormon and a Catholic and a Jehovah's Witness, and we could sit all of them at a table and say, do you know that you're saved? Every one of them would say yes. How? Because I feel it in my heart. Everyone believes they're saved. They all believe something different, and they all believe something contrary to the Bible. You see, that's not a reliable standard. It has to be based on the written Word of God. When I graduated the Memphis School of Preaching, I don't have it on tonight, but I got a class ring. And on one side, you can get your initials, and on the other side, some people get the year they graduated or a verse of Scripture. I got 1 John 5:13 on the side of my ring. It's my favorite verse. John says, these things I have written unto you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I want you to look at verse 18, almost the very end of the book. Look what he says. He says, we know that whoever is born of God, who is that? It's a Christian, right? Whoever is born of God, a Christian, does not sin. That doesn't mean he'll never sin. That means that's not his way of life. He's trying to walk in the light. Whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. You're trying to be faithful. Now notice what he says. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. Now look, and the wicked one does not touch him. You know what that means? The devil can't get me. Why is that important? Because 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the Lord says, if you're walking in the light and trying to keep yourself from sin, the devil cannot touch me. Brethren, you know, there is a strange thing in the Lord's church. Because I think that we have oftentimes done a good job of convincing people they're lost, but we haven't done a good job of convincing people they're saved. And there's a strange phenomenon because we walk around saying, I hope I'm saved. I don't know whether I'm saved. I'm wringing my hands. I've been lost several times today. And so we will go to someone in the Baptist church who believes once saved, always saved. And we'll say, you need to leave the Baptist church where you believe in once saved, always saved and come to the Church of Christ where we don't know whether we're saved or not. Now I'm being facetious there, but isn't that ridiculous? Could you imagine that scenario? John is writing to us to give us confidence about our salvation. Listen to this. Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him in his hand. Brethren, someone might say, you know, this seems like a strange sermon for a gospel meeting. John tells us we have continual cleansing, perfect propitiation, destroys the doubt, fixes the fear, and complete confidence. That's the book of 1 John. I'm telling you, you cannot hold the saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, and teach the truth about the book of 1 John. Now somebody might say, this seems like a strange sermon for a gospel meeting. Let me tell you why I think that it is the most evangelistic sermon that I have. You look around us what's happened in the world this week. We've had this shooting in Las Vegas. Just a week ago, Congregation of the Lord's People in Antioch had someone walk in and shoot them. We've got people walking around wringing their hands. They don't have peace in this life. They're searching for something. You've got men leaving their wives. You've got people spending money. What are they doing? They're like Solomon. They're searching for happiness. They're searching for some kind of peace. We've got members of the Lord's church who are searching for peace. And they don't have peace in their heart because they don't understand this. I'm telling you, when you get the grasp of this book, you have a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't mean we can't understand it. It means the world can't understand it. We have a peace that makes you understand 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. These things have I written unto you so that your joy will be full. When you understand 1 John, you'll have that joy. And then when these things happen in this life, they don't fluster you because you're looking at something beyond this life. But you see, here's the thing. This is why it's an evangelistic sermon. You can only have this hope and this joy and this confidence in Christ as a part of the one church that Jesus Christ purchased with His blood. You see, the Lord has put a system in place that is foolproof. It is for us to be faithful. It's not flaky. It's not faulty. God is not an ogre looking to zap us into hell, but He does require us to be faithful. We've got to walk in the light. If we'll do that, we'll have continual cleansing. But here's the thing. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that continual cleansing. You haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb yet. You don't have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. But the way you get it is by obedience to the gospel. Hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says that you'll be buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And from that point forward, if you will walk in the light as He is in the light, you will have continual access to the blood of Jesus. And 1 John 1, 7 says continual cleansing. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I want that. Maybe you're ready to obey the gospel. We're ready to assist you. Maybe you're here tonight as a member of the Lord's church, and maybe you haven't been walking in the light. Maybe you know you don't have confidence in your salvation because you haven't met these conditions. You haven't been trying to be faithful. You've got sin in your life who, like David, you've been holding on to, and you haven't been right with God, and maybe you want to make that right tonight. We would count it as a great honor to go to God and pray on your behalf this evening. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.